walked him to an orderly account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for God's Word to be read. Our reading will be the final section of the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 28. I'll pick up the text at verse 23. So when the Jewish leaders had appointed Paul a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit, rightly through Isaiah the prophet, said to our fathers, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we come at long last to the end of our journey through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And I could do a quick review for our visitors, but I'm about 200 sermons into it, so that might take a bit of time. What we studied was the orderly account that was presented to Luke's friend Theophilus that he might know the certainty of the things in which he was instructed. And I hope and pray that many of us, especially our younger members, will look back at these years that we have spent in these books as a time where the certainty of their faith was firmly established. I can tell you that it has definitely been such a time for your pastor. We have made the case, as we've studied the book of Acts, that it is the story of how the Spirit is going to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. In Luke and the other gospel accounts, we learn that Jesus came as the Messiah, sent to save God's people from their sins. He paid the price for our sins on the cross. He was raised in power and is now seated at God's right hand. Those whose sins are forgiven are members of His body, the church, or the bride of Jesus. It is through the church that the Holy Spirit fulfills all of the promises that God the Father has made to His only begotten and beloved Son. At the end of history, all the kingdoms of this earth will be under the rule of Jesus, and His bride will be adorned and ready for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I made the point very early in this series of messages that it was very important that we see this big picture, or we would be somewhat disappointed with the way that Luke ended his orderly account. As a young Christian, I have to admit that I often thought that the end of the book of Acts had a bit of an abrupt ending, leaving us wanting more. Now, I can tell you that you will find no end of speculations in the commentaries that have been written on the book of Acts about whether Luke really wanted to end it this way, whether he died suddenly, whether they were planning to write a third part, and even some who think that he did and that it was lost. Well, I've learned down through the years, and I hope we have in the study of this book, to simply trust that the Holy Spirit has given us exactly what we are to have in the Scriptures. Such is certainly the case here with the book of Acts. And if we understand the flow of this orderly account, we now see that it ends right where it should. Reading again in verse 30, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Pastor Doug Wilson has rightly noted at times that the history of the world could be seen as a series of God's victories that are cleverly disguised as defeats. We see that principle most clearly at the cross, where all seems lost from a human standpoint, but it comes at the very time where God was carrying out the complete destruction of sin and death. I want us in this final message to see that while Paul appears to be in a weak position, the Holy Spirit is carrying out his message, his mission. A mission that continues down to our day as well. So we see in the text that the Apostle Paul continues under house arrest for 2 years, chained to a Roman soldier night and day. But notice that Luke tells us that Paul received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then it should not be hard to believe that the Holy Spirit brought all those who needed to meet with Paul to Paul, and he met with them without any hindrance or interference. What I want us to consider this morning is just what he shared and why Paul had such confidence. Paul preached the kingdom and taught them about Jesus. Now, if that sort of reminds you about the Great Commission, that's because it should. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." John the Baptist proclaimed that the kingdom of God was near. Jesus said that the kingdom had come, and now Paul is sharing the good news that the kingdom will encompass all the nations of the earth. So why does Luke tell us that Paul was confident as he languished in this Roman bondage? To answer that question, I think we must honestly consider what Paul knew about where history was going in his time. There were 2 major, very major events that would soon take place, which would have seemed unbelievable at the time, but which Paul could be absolutely certain would take place. We have studied and considered both at length through our journey of the book of Acts. The first involved the nation of Israel. to whom we saw Paul give his final warning last week. And I read in the text this morning. The Old Testament had predicted that God's own people would reject him, going all the way back to the warnings in Deuteronomy and up through the Psalms and the prophets. Jesus himself gave a graphic description of the final destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24 and made it clear that it would take place in that generation, Paul's generation. The disciples of Jesus had come to him in wonder about the beauty of Herod's temple and thinking that Jesus would soon rule from Jerusalem and crush the Roman occupiers. If you remember right, they continued to be confused about this right up to the time that Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, we all know that much of the language of Matthew chapter 24 is apocalyptic language, and so there have been many, many debates down through church history about what it means. What we must remember as we study those passages and we consider what people are telling us it means is that Jesus told his disciples not once but twice that all of the events in Matthew chapter 24 would take place in that generation. Paul now sits in Rome near the end of that time, at least 30 years later, knowing that very soon the nation of Israel would no longer exist. They would incur the judgment that Jesus had described. And he would at this point be hoping and praying that the saints in Jerusalem would heed the command of Jesus to flee when the time comes. You see, brothers and sisters, we are those looking back on history. And we know that that destruction took place in AD 70. And we know that, in fact, the Christians did heed the warnings of Jesus. There's not a single account of a Christian being lost in the destruction of Jerusalem. Paul had told the Jewish people that salvation was now going to the Gentiles. And he had the confidence to know that God himself would soon make sure that there would be no turning back. Now, sadly, this is a lesson that has been lost in many Christian circles today. And I trust that our study of the book of Acts has prepared us to help our brothers and sisters have a right understanding of this important part of history. But Paul's confidence also came from the knowledge of what was about to happen in the Gentile world as well. And this is a lesson that should give us confidence today as well. Jesus had predicted the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, knowing that it would come at the hands of the Roman armies. Paul now sits as a prisoner of that same empire, and he is preaching the kingdom with confidence. Again, this confidence came from the authority of God's Word. The Apostle Paul knew exactly what was going to happen to the Roman Empire and to the kingdom that he was preaching and proclaiming. You see, Paul would not live to see either of these events in history, the destruction of Jerusalem or Rome. But nonetheless, he knew that they would take place. How did he know? Well, we know that Jesus told him about the destruction of Jerusalem. And while Dr. Peter Lighthart makes a great case in his latest book that the advance of the kingdom was present from the very beginning of the covenant with Abraham, we will look again this morning to what I think is the clearest picture given in the Old Testament. Passages that would have been very familiar and very relevant to the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles with us, let's turn again to the second chapter of the book of Daniel. In that chapter, we're told that in the second year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. and that his spirit was so troubled by the dreams that his sleep had left him. The king turns to his magicians and astrologers and sorcerers, looking for an interpretation of his dreams. However, the king in this case is so serious that he tells them that they must first tell him what the dream is before they give the interpretation. It's his way of being absolutely certain that they're giving him the right interpretation. If you can tell me what my dream was, then I'm going to be more trusting of what your interpretation is. Well, that was unheard of. So there's an argument that goes back and forth, but the king holds firm. And he says that he will simply kill all of them if they can't give him the dream and the right interpretation. Now, it's ironic that these charlatans rightly answer the king at the end of this discussion when they say, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. You see, they understood that they couldn't do it from a human standpoint, and they were also admitting that their gods were not much good to them either. Well, this angers the king, and so he just gives a command to destroy all the so-called wise men of Babylon. Now, of course, this would include Daniel and his friends. So when Daniel is told about what is going on, he goes to the king and he requests some more time. Daniel then rightly goes to his friends and they plead for God's mercy. And finally, it is revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Daniel rightly gives thanks to God. But in doing so, he gives us some important insights into what he is about to reveal to the king, and to all of us. Picking up at the end of verse 19, we read, "So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand.'" Daniel tells the commander to hold up on the executions, and he is quickly brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. The king asks Daniel, "Are you able to make known the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" In verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Now the phrase "in the latter days" is one that has various uses in the scriptures and has been greatly abused by some. But brothers and sisters, when we see the interpretation of the dream, there can be no question that Paul lived in those last days that Daniel references. Daniel explains to the king that he was given the dream and interpretation by God, not because he as a man was wise, but because he was God's instrument. And so he tells the king his dream in verse 31. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. Now there are places in the scriptures where we are left a bit of room to make various interpretations or to see applications, as we did last week with some of the parables that Jesus told. But with this dream, Daniel's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit leaves no doubt about what is being taught and that it is grounded in real history. If, and it's a big if we are honest with the text. So let's listen carefully. First, Daniel tells the king about the head of gold. And there's really not much dispute on this part. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Daniel then explains that Babylon will be followed by two more great kingdoms. Verse 39 we read, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." We see the Persians take over Babylon in Daniel chapter 5, when the handwriting on the wall tells the king's son that he has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. The Greek Empire of Alexander the Great is identified as the third kingdom in Daniel chapter 8. And then we come to the fourth kingdom. In verse 40 we read, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. Like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay." Daniel goes on to give more details about the Roman Empire of Paul's day, and then tells us that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.